good atmosphere. My people, in general, have learned to keep a good atmosphere. When I first come here, I had a lot of battles with demon spirits, you know, that come forth from people. But they've about overcome that, and I don't have very much problem. They come in, and as a rule, they don't war with me. And they're very conscientious toward God and their thoughts. They try to pull their thoughts in and kind of enter in with thanksgiving and praise. But I do still have a problem with lethargy, unconcern, in the sense it's not that the people are unconcerned as to wanting to hear, but unconcerned as to spiritual hunger, not being spiritually hungry, and trying to listen in a natural, carnal way, and trying to hear through a natural, carnal concept. What that does, see, I can go ahead and expound the things of God. We can shout, we can sing, we can praise the Lord, no problem. You can preach the gospel to people that are sinners, no problem. But when we start expounding the revelation, it's just a natural relating to you of what I know naturally, in that I received it spiritually. I still convey it to you naturally because you're not quickened by the Spirit as to a divine conception of God's Word. Therefore, that means that you need to come with a spiritual hunger to receive it in your heart. See, because if you hear it in your natural, then you are one of the twins that is born out of revival unto death. So you get it, you hear the word, you hear the man speak it, it comes to you, you get it into your natural mind, and then you take it into you as an intellectual indoctrination, you catalog it, and this is the problem with the church world today. The church world in general today is in this kind of a rut. They're very devout people so far as going to church, as being religious, of listening to the Word of God, of studying the Word of God, all these things they do. But see, they still aren't spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, seeing that you come to hear, like the Bible said concerning Israel, you delight to come into my presence. You love to go to church. He said, and as though you are a person that has not forsook the covenant, the ordinances, said you act like you've never transgressed against them, as you're keeping all of them. But see, they were not spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. They were not spiritual, which means that if I talk to you, then God has got to speak for you to receive the revelation. Now, you can receive the indoctrination. All of the world is going to receive the indoctrination because they're going to give an account as to what they have been indoctrinated to or what they believe in. But as to the incorporating of something in your lifestyle or receiving something into your heart rather than into your intellect, that takes the Spirit of God. Brother Pike doesn't have the power to do that. Only the Heavenly Father has power to do that. I have the power to congregate with you, to preach to you, to give you the word, and to open my mouth as an orator of God that His Holy Spirit might express His feelings, that it be not me speaking. But I don't have the power to put this into your heart, only to the extent that as He speaks to you through me or through a minister, they have the power to bless and to curse in the sense of your concept, whether natural or spiritual. And to the extent as to your obedience or rejection, or to the extent that they can place it in your heart, that is to say, they open their mouths and the Holy Spirit puts it in your heart. But if you listen naturally and if you're carnal, then your carnal mind is enmity with the anointing and with the Word of God. And though Satan will set with his intellectual ability and swallow up all the biblical knowledge he can, anything you talk about, but you bring it down to a level of knowledge and he'll get it. So when you come here, my problem is getting you to be spiritual. Concentrate your thinking and consecrate your life in a dedication as to be spiritual. And while you're here, receive the voice of God from within me into your heart because that is eternal life. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There is another believing that is unto death. And that is where, as the Bible said, a man's way seemeth right in his own eyes. He believes he's right. He believes he's going to heaven. For instance, let me give you just a little illustration. For instance, at the dock yard where we're at, there's a man, a very fine man. He's a very fine person. Very intelligent. Very congenial as far as fellowship. But he is so polluted in his mind and so deceived until his very words are reproach to his intelligence. His own mode of speaking reproaches his brilliance and his intelligence, because he speaks so ignorantly with words of cursing and profanity and foolishness and whatever, and he's so intelligent that his very words reproaches his brilliance. That man will be standing and talking to you about the Bible. I mean, he will talk to you about the Bible. And all the time he's talking to you about the Bible, he's cursing and using some of the most filthy, degraded, dirty talk you ever heard in your life. And all at the same time, he'll tell you that he belongs to a church. And he'll tell you that he is a Christian. He said, there just ain't no way Satan can take my soul. Said, my soul is secure. God's got it. There's no possible way that Satan can take it. Now, see, that's what you call being turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. That man believes a lie. You understand what I'm saying? He believes that he's right. Every man is the same way. You may not be as filthy mouth, but the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own thinking, in his own eyes, that is. But God trieth the heart. So then when you get religiously indoctrinated, you become a proselyte, twofold more the child of hell. It's really a pathetic sort of a thing. That's why I ask you, when you come here, brethren, you know, I've said this a lot of times, don't try to get into this world unless you're honest and sincere and godly and you want to go to heaven and you want to do what's right. Don't do that. You'll just get bound hand and feet and wind up out you under somewhere in bad circumstances. You'll shorten your life by your disobedience. The thing to do is get out there with the world. Enjoy sin for a season. That way you don't lose out in everything. But if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to serve God, then get in with all of your heart. Forget about the world. Forget about everything in the world. And when you see this pearl of great price, sell all that you've got. Sell out to God. And if you do this, I guarantee you'll have a reward. Okay, let's read a little bit from chapter 12 and try to be spiritual. And if not, well, we'll talk to you some and exhort you some anyway. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now see, first of all, that's what we need to do. We need to come to visions. We need to come to revelations. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle was wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with God. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Okay, now, I'd like to speak to you a little bit, feel just a little bit of interference from Satan there, but here is something that I would like to say. Paul said the third time. He repeats it. The 14th verse, he said the third time. In the 13th chapter, the first verse, he says the third time. So then we want to talk about the third time. First of all, if you notice, he uses the terms caught up in the spirit, whether in the body or out of the body. He said, I can't tell. I had a little experience the other night. It was over in the morning and I was praying. I had a number of visions, dreams, and little quick flash visions while I was in Florida. When I'm down there, the Lord seems to speak to me, usually in an outstanding way in the areas of Florida. Whereas he speaks to me here the same way, but there just seems to be something that is just outstanding about the visitations. But in the vision, I was somewhere in this area, and I was up on the top of one of our buildings, perhaps the multipurpose building, appeared to be. It was a flat-top building, and in the vision. And while I was standing there, all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God, and though I couldn't see anybody at all, I knew in the vision that the angel of the Lord had come to visit with me. And through the eyes of my understanding and the inspiration, there he was just as plain as day, and he was moving closer and closer to me. And I wonder what manner of visitation this is. And as he come closer to me, I begin to think that he was going to envelop me, that his whole spirit, as it was when the spirit of the Lord came upon the shepherds on the hillside, so it would be with me. And the spirit was moving closer and closer with me. The Bible teaches, you remember, that the angel of the Lord is a light come upon the shepherds on the hillside. So he moved closer, closer to me or with me. And as he got closer, all of a sudden he just seized me. And I was completely in his control. And I thought, well, I wonder what he's going to do. And then all of a sudden I thought, well, he's going to pick me up. Then I thought, but God, if he picks me up, he's liable to drop me. And that'll kill me. And I'm already up on the building. And if he takes me away from this building, then I'm gone if he drops me. And then something kind of reproved me over that. And I said, no, I won't do that. I'll believe God. I'll believe God. I believe God to the extent that he's come to pick me up. I'll believe God that he won't drop me. So he picked me up. And I was praising God and worshiping God the whole time that he's picking me up. As Paul said, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. It was real. I mean, it was just like I'm standing here, more real seeming than me standing here. and more like it was real than a vision. But anyway, he picked me up, and I thought it was real. See, I was in a vision, but I had no idea I was in a vision. I thought, well, dear God, this is real. I'm here. This is happening. And he's picking me up, and he's doing me just like that they did in the days of Elijah. And he's transporting me by the Spirit. And the Spirit is catching me away. And all of a sudden, I went up, up, up. And then as I got up so high, he began to move like the speed of the wind. I mean, he was moving. And he was going way out in a circle. And he was just moving like the wind. And I remember getting near this big tree down here. He come down near that big tree. That big oak tree. And I looked down and I saw that tree coming up and us going down. And I thought, dear God, if he hits that tree, it isn't going to hurt him, but it's too bad for me. But when he got to that tree, he just gracefully, just like a bird, like radar, I'd shown it to him. He just gracefully right in and around it and out. And that went on for a while. And then after that, there was nothing else. He just brought me and stood me right back where I was. And I looked off in the distance, and it appeared as though Daniel, my Danny, and somebody was standing down here looking up toward me. Now, I don't know just exactly what the visitation was about, but I come to, and I found myself on my knees praying in my room back at the motel at Red Rancho. And I still don't exactly know the visitation, the manner of the visitation, or a number of other visions that he gave me, one concerning Brother Terrell. But somebody suggested that it could be that Sister Betty and I was fixing to go off on an evangelistic tour. Does that sound possible? That maybe those jets, they travel pretty fast and they go in and out among trees and they maneuver. You know, and it could be that the Spirit of God is going to catch us away on a tour or a trip for Christ over in the foreign fields or somewhere, and the circle will bring us back safe. Whether that's it or not, I don't know. I'm just speculating. But that's the best that I'd heard out of it as far as anything I could tell. But I just said that to say this. Paul here, he had a great experience. And he made the statement. He said, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. He said, I can't tell what happened to me. Whether I was out of the body and went off in my inner man into a vision and then returned, or whether I took my body with me. So I just don't know what happened. But he did say this. He said, I've received a lot of revelation, and I've received visions. And he said, and I will doubtless come to more visions and more revelation. And he did encourage the church as to say, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, and that you should pray, as I say so often, that you should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And he said, be not unstable. Don't be just carried about by every wind of doctrine and just any old way and any old thing will do. He said, don't do that. He said, because I'm coming to you. And said, this is my third visitation. And he said, now when I come to you, he said, I don't want to start chastening. I don't want to start rebuking. I don't want to start reproving. Said, if you don't line up right with the Spirit when I come, he said, I'm afraid that you're going to find me to be different from what you expect me to be. Said, because I'm going to have to chasten. Shall I come then with a rod? Shall I come in the spirit of meekness? He said, I don't want to come that way myself. That is to chasten. I'd rather come to love, to gently correct, and to help you grow in the grace and knowledge. But nevertheless, if ye be children, then I must chasten you. And if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards, in that all are partakers if they are children. That is of the chastisement. So then Paul said, the third time I'm coming. I've been to you twice. And he said, I trust this time that you've grown in the Lord. And I trust this time that you have gotten in line with God. He said, I don't want to find you backbiting. I don't want to find problems and tumults among you. And I don't want to find just things rolling, you know, and all kind of problems and evil surmising and gossiping and backbiting and this kind of thing. He said, I don't want to do that. He said, because when you do those things, you are carnal And I don't want you to be carnal. I want you to be spiritual. I want to present you to God as one that's blameless, he said. I want to present you there as the bride of Christ, as one that must give an account to God for your condition. And I want you to be blameless. I want to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless, he said. So then he exhorted them. He said, let's go on. Let's don't just keep being children. Let's just don't keep turning back again and again, laying the foundation of repentance. That is always stumbling, always staggering, always neglectful, and just turning back saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. Like a little thing that happened down the boat down there. An individual got in my way and I told him, I said, you shouldn't do that. I said, you should listen to what I'm telling you or we'll never get the boat done. But he didn't think I knew what I was talking about. But it proved out that it was God's way in which I told him. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm always getting in the way. He said, I'm sorry. He said, it did work the way you said. See, I said, that's fine. That's fine. You know, that's wonderful. You're a fine person. It's wonderful that you repent. I said, but the thing is, the job didn't get done. A person can get in the way. They can repent. See, but you're not getting the job done. You can work all day on a job and still not do anything but just piddle around and not get the job done. So then Paul said, let's get the job done. Let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to be perfect. Then I ask the question today, I would say to you, are you then perfect, Brother Jimmy? Are you then perfect, Brother Vin? Brother Taylor, are you then perfect? Are you then perfect, congregation? Let us go on to be perfect. Are you then perfect? Somebody would say, well, no, that's absurd. God doesn't expect that. I'm afraid that you're wrong about that. The Bible said to be ye therefore perfect. Somebody said, well, someday we're going to be. That wasn't what he said. He said to be right now. Be ye therefore perfect. It's too convenient to Lucifer and it's too convenient for the flesh to feel that God has given grace. And having given a day of grace or an age of grace, that we've got plenty of time to get right with God and that we are going on to be perfect. You know, we are going on to be perfect. We're going on. That is, give us a lot of time. We didn't do it yesterday, but give us tomorrow. We didn't do it day before yesterday, and we didn't do it the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. And we need another day, and we know that we're not going to do it that day either, because we're planning to do it. But see, he said, go on to be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. Don't keep procrastinating and making allowance for the flesh. Get down to business once and for all and realize that somewhere your day and time is going to run out. And that what you're going to do, you've got to be now. So he said, be ye therefore perfect. And he said, as many as are perfect. Talking about now. As many as are perfect, he said, then these be as the Father. You can't be above the Father, but through Christ is blessing and shed blood, you can be as the Father. To be therefore perfect, to inherit all things. So then Paul said, don't let me come back and find you like children, gossiping, backbiting, going through the same old thing, saying, I'm sorry, I repented, pray for me, Lord help me, I didn't mean to do it. Paul said, don't do that. He said, in the first place, don't do it. Don't say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. He said, just don't do it. Somebody said, well, you can't help that. Oh, yes, you can help that. You say, but I can't do that, Brother Pike. Well, why does the Bible say I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? See, that's your unbelief. The fact that you believe like that proves you're not right with God. The very fact that you believe that you cannot be perfect, or that you believe that you can't live that perfect life and overcome and lay the flesh aside, proves that you're not right with God. Because you're justified by faith, and faith says be therefore perfect, and you don't believe that you can. So then let us be perfect before God. You say, but I go to church, I come to Bethlehem, I pay tithes, I share in this and that. That is not enough. You say, well, what do you expect? Nothing less than being perfect. A lot of times I say to the brethren, I say, brethren, now do this for me. And they say, well, how well? I say, perfect be good enough. Just perfect be good enough. That'd be good enough. You do it perfect, that'd be good enough. So then that's what God wants. He wants Brother Pike to do it. He wants you to do it. And he wants us to be perfect, and that'll be good enough. If we are perfect, that'll be good enough. Now, just making a special effort to be perfect is not good enough. The Bible said to give your bodies a living sacrifice. Give it to God wholly. That is, give your thoughts to him. Give your ambition to him. Give your plans to him. Give all of your thinking to God. Give all of your ambitions to God. Forget about the world. Forget about the career. Forget about anything that you want to think about, to eat, drink, ride, go places, or to visit your relatives, or to do things, or to have a business, or to make money. Forget about it. Give yourself wholly unto God. Wholly. Somebody said, well, you mean I just don't do nothing, Brother Pike. Well, if you're lazy, you're not giving yourself wholly unto God. You're giving it unto laziness. If you're careless and don't do nothing, you're not giving yourself unto God. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if I leave off with everything out there, what can I do? Do the right things. Because all you've left off with is the natural, carnal, wrong things. So then replace it with the right things. Now, for instance, we say this. If you want to quit chewing tobacco, start chewing chewing gum. I don't see no difference, you know, in the sense of chewing, but it's a whole lot of difference in cleanliness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Replace those things with something good. If you spend your time sitting around smoking, get rid of that. And spend your time going around talking for God. If you spend your time out trying to make money, just to make money, to have more money so you can make more money, to have the convenience of life, get rid of that and do that for God. Labor that you might have to give. Go out there and labor for God with the thought in mind, I'm going to feed the hungry and I'm going to help the poor. And all that I do, I'm going to do for God. And if you're thinking in your mind certain thoughts from day to day about your relatives and the different things, then the thing you need to do is cast down your imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought, and not let your mind think one thought except that which is in harmony with God, and that which expedites the cause of God, and that which helps the cause of God, or that which creates an endeavor toward God and His kingdom. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. You know, one thing that we need to get a hold of, folks, and that is that God is a voice of thought. He is a voice of thought. He is a thought voice. A voice of thought. He speaks to you through thought. He speaks to you through the mind of the Lord Jesus. So then God doesn't speak to your natural man. Because if he spoke to your natural man, he would have to do that through a natural voice, which is the preacher. And he does speak to you through that way. But so far as the direct communication, God doesn't speak to your natural man. He speaks to your spiritual man, which is your spiritual mind. Therefore, he speaks to you with a spiritual thought voice through the mind of Christ Jesus, that he might instruct you within your spiritual man. Your spiritual man hears a spiritual voice from a spiritual God that causes you to be spiritual. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is your human passions, your human desire. The lust of the flesh means your human senses. Your human senses are relative to the world and the things of the world. Therefore, your human senses, such as sight, hearing, feeling, and taste, and those kind of things, that's considered lust. The original word being rendered as desire. So then, your desire is contrary to God. See, you're desiring to eat a natural fruit. God wants you to eat spiritual fruit. You desire to feed your natural belly with natural food, and God wants you to have spiritual food to feed the spiritual man. This is why Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Though I deny the outer man of his appetite, I desire the outer man of his riding and his frolics and his visiting and his programs and all of the things that he wants to be.
I kill him. I crucify him. I deny him of those things. This is why I'm against ball games and all this kind of foolishness in the church. Those things are of the devil. So then, I deny myself. I die out to self. I'm not looking for TV. I'm not looking for radio. I'm not looking for fame and popularity. I'm not looking for riches and prestige. When ministers do that, that's foolish. They're just children that's running around and they're foolish. They don't even know what it's all about. They don't even understand the cause of Christ. If they did, the very first thing they would do would be deny self and die to self. Paul said, we're set as the offscouring of the earth, as the filth, we're the rejected. We're not the commemorated and the praised. So then, to follow Christ is to be like Christ. And to be like Christ is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. Not a great big person that's outstanding that everybody is praising. Though people will praise you in a good thing. Children of God will praise you. True children of God will follow you. And you will be exalted among true children of God. And God will exalt you in the world to the extent that they cannot deny your ability and your preeminence. And that he said, I've set the prophets over the nation to pull down, to pluck up, or to plant. You'll be over the nations of the world and they'll have to listen. Out here, you've seen the newspapers and the TVs and all the different things they do. They do it to our harm, but it always turns out to our good. So then God will magnify you. Like he said to David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. Whereas David said, well, what is man, God, that thou art so mindful of him? He's nothing but bones, as we say. He's just flesh. He decays. He's not worth anything without God. He's just not worth anything. Though he feels he's educated, though he feels he knows, though he feels he understands, but he strains as a gnat and swallows a camel all the days of his life. You know, let me drop this in. I heard a little bit about the debate that they had, you know, the Reagan debate and whoever, Mondale. And I thought about some of those things. Now, I want you to listen for just a minute to show you how men reason out there. And I'm sure that you understand this, but Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I want to bring it back to your members. Look at the world out there. First of all, they take prayer out of school. This will show you what the carnal mind will do, why we should be spiritual. They take prayer out of school. And they say that it's unconstitutional and we can't do that. So they take it out. But nevertheless, the Constitution was set up by the man that prayed. America, though they don't want God in it at all, to have any control, yet America exists by one means, and that is our forefathers fleeing from the old country of persecution so that they could establish a nation with freedom of worship. Men like Washington prayed. I've read the prayers. Prayed. God give us holiness, he said. He said, we need holiness. And that's what we need. You know, you wouldn't think the father of our country believed in holiness, would you? But he prayed, not in one or two words. He prayed continually in his prayer. Said, make us holy. Give us holiness. For thou art holy, O God. And he used the terms holiness. But look at the mess we've got today for leadership. See, the father of our country, this great America, as we refer to it, was established on godly principles, and godly men was in leadership, and it was born out of a great godly vision. And men prayed continually to bring it to the level that it's at right now. But somebody with a brainstorm, somebody that's been in Congress, somebody that's had a little political experience, somebody that's got a little education, somebody that's filled with ignorance, gets up and talks about God not having any part in politics and in our governmental affairs. Any ignoramus would know, if they've ever read the Bible, that the Bible said that God rules in the affairs of mankind, that he looked down in Babylon when the great man walked around. Nebuchadnezzar, talking about what he had done in his great power and government, God immediately put him out with the beast. Any person would know that,
that's ever read the Bible, never heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible said God rules in the affairs of mankind. He creates the good and the evil. He has his way in both. Works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city and I have not sent it, saith the Lord? I'm the one that'll tear you into pieces. I'm the one that wounds. I'm the one that smites. I'm the one that binds up. How can a person be so ignorant as to get up a little old nothing, a little old stack of bones? David said, what is that little stack of bones that you would even notice him? He stands up there in a political atmosphere and in a diplomatic way, and he expresses himself as though he's God and he's got control of the whole world. And that what he says is the ultimatum, and that's the way it's got to be. And God looks down at him as an ignorant person that's not a speck in the universe. You say, well, why, Brother Pike? Then does he act so bold? Where does he get this protruding way about him? The devil. The devil feels like he rules the universe. The devil works through the carnal mind. The devil thinks he's got the answer. And all the devil's ever done is made a mess out of everything, using the carnal-minded educational system of today. And I don't mean folks with good common sense. But I said that to say this, strain in a net and swallow a camel. Blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Is that being blind to know our forefathers have done this and that our nation is founded on those principles? And then to take the outlook that they're taking? And besides that, they say you can't have prayer in school because it's unconstitutional. Whereas the question arises in my mind, why do they have prayer in the White House? I guarantee you Reagan prays. How is it that they can let Reagan pray in the White House or any other person, whether priest or whatever? How can they let them do that and then take prayer out of school? That's surely straining it in that swallowing a camel. If it's unconstitutional for our children to pray in school, how much more is it unconstitutional for the president and the leader of the people and the world for him to pray and communicate with God? Somebody would say, well, that's his own home. No, that's not his own home. No more than the schoolhouse is the home of the children. He's our president. They put him up there to be a president. When they get through with him in 4 years, they'll move him out. It ain't his home. It's where the president belongs. Blind leaders of the blind, strain at a net and swallow a camel, Jesus said. But they feel that they understand and they feel that they know. And our people allow it. We go along with it. What can we do, they say. You know, maybe it is unconstitutional. After all, we do have the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and whatever, you know. And this might be infringing upon their desires. This might be a little discriminating toward their conviction if we call on Jesus since they believe in Buddhists or somebody else. But then by the same token, the president that rules over them that are in the United States that believe in Buddhist praise to Christ. See, folks, it's foolishness. The whole thing is just a mass of confusion. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. The carnal mind is ever educated to be nothing but fools, that's all. And the Bible said, professing themselves to be wise, God made them fools. And not turning to God as Washington and Lincoln and the great men of old did, not turning to God, not acknowledging God, our nation is in a mess and the world fallenness is in a mess too. So then I said all that just to make a point here, and that is that the only true leader is a religious leader. You need somebody that's got some God sense up there. Because if the people would stop one time and consider, they would realize that man that is so minute in the sight of God, man that is but a speck, man that is educated with the tree of knowledge, that all he can promise to them people is a liberty that is not a liberty in the sense that he is in bondage himself. He's going to die himself. The people are going to die. If they want extensive life and if they want extensive government, if they want something that's real and lasting, they've got to have a spiritual leader. The other man can't give them anything.
So we're back to what we said. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. The thing that's wrong, Paul said, is that you're not spiritual. And so God lifted Paul up. And the first thing we know, he's talking to the great leaders and the diplomatic people. He's talking to the great diplomats. He's talking to the great leaders. And the gospel of the kingdom is getting into the upper places of life. And he's speaking to great, mighty men, as it was in the days of Moses when God gave him the educational way of life to go in and out without offending. That is, among Pharaoh and the people. To get the religion up to the throne. To bring it up to the governing principles of the world. To get it in the minds of the sheriffs and get it in the minds of the governors. And get it in the mind of the president and of the king and those kind of people. Paul suffered much to be able to get it in that place. See, and eventually it got into that place in the time of Constantine. He finally made it the king's religion in that his mother became a Christian. So that's what we're working for. We're not working to compromise. We're working to bring it to the upper place in life, not through compromising, not telling them that they are Christians when they're living like the devil, not telling them that they belong to God when they belong to the devil, but to bring them the true gospel of Christ by radio, TV, the printed page, personal visitation, or whatever it might be in that you're delivered up for a testimony against them when they bring you into court or whatever. All of these things happen to you as it happened to Daniel and as it happened to the Hebrew children to prove your God. When these things happen to us, God doesn't want us to look backwards and take a downward attitude. God wants you and I to be spiritual. When the authorities of the nation or of the local area come down on us, we're not supposed to draw back and take defeat. We're not supposed to be arrogant and protruding and threatening them or to try to cause them problems. We're to honor magistrates and laws. Because it's not the law that's doing that. It's not the governments that's doing that. It is the people that's got into the government. And it is the infiltration that's causing that. So what we need to do is to weed it all out. We need to use our faith as it was with Daniel and prove our God. Overcome as it was with the Hebrew children. And then when we do this, then we establish a government that people can lean upon and that they can believe in. And then the people have peace. So then, as long as we're babies, biting, backbiting, fussing, gossiping, as long as we're not putting forth any real effort to be perfect in God, to live an overcoming life, and all we think about is eating and drinking and riding and going and visiting and having and all these kind of things and the convenience of life, as long as we're doing that, we are nothing but little babes. Paul said, we're different nothing from a servant. He said, you no more than a servant. Though you are son of God, he said, you are no more than a servant. You don't have any power. You don't have any rights. You don't have any authority. You can't do nothing in the behalf of the kingdom of God. You're no more than a servant. He said, but when you come to development, when you come to the bar mitzvah, when you come to sonship, then you are valuable to the Father. He commissions you and he tells you what to do and he puts you over a certain thing and he says, now son, this is what I must do. This is what I need you for. See, because you're dependable. So then he said, I would that you were spiritual. I've got revelation, Paul said. I've got visions, but I've got a responsibility as an oversight to the church. Things are happening in a great way. Things are happening. I see things in the last month, I guess or more. I've been watching closely as to a change. Something that is making a change. That even relates to Mondale and the woman that he's chosen. And it has to do with a great change concerning the redemption of the body. Even what we're doing at the boat and the other things that we're doing. They have great significance. Great significance. But if we are carnal, we could care less for the boat. If we're carnal, we're not interested in getting a pair of shoes to send down there or to help the poor. Like my wife was telling me last night, I always instruct Betty to never let one letter come in from any source of need throughout the world but what I don't know about it and have a chance to pray over it and consider it. Whereas she does that, She keeps up with those, and we have them coming from all over the different parts of the nation and the world, pleading. But she was just telling me yesterday something come in concerning, I believe it's a place in South America where they built a hospital, is it? People have unified their efforts and built a hospital there. And it's phenomenal the way that they did it. And these people are pleading for people like you and me just to send one shoebox with some toothbrushes or a few things in it, soap or whatever, something that the people can use in the area. And we sit around and say, well, there's nothing for us to do. And hundreds and thousands of people sit around and say, well, there's nothing for us to do. So then you see that there is plenty to do, and the boat could be taking some of those things down there, and we could be doing that. But are we doing it? No. We sit around and we let the boat rot. We sit around. Though we're skilled, though we're technicians, though we know what we're doing, yet we could care less. Because we're interested, as the old saying goes, in my foe and no more. I mean, that's the attitude we seem to have. And Paul said, I say myself to keep from saying you. To keep from saying that you that do those things are guilty. See, what am I doing for God? I spent another $10,000. Does that go to God? No, it goes on a rotten boat. But why? The boat wasn't rotten. Our carelessness, our lethargy, our unconcern of not being diligent toward keeping the things going. Because it's not really a rotten boat. What it is, it's like the motors. They haven't even cranked the motors. They didn't even run the water through the pumps. And they froze up, and it's costing thousands of dollars to replace them. People that were there, people that was watching after, never cranked them up. People that were up here, brethren, never did anything about it. They could care less. They were eating and drinking. And the ones on that end blamed the ones on this end, and the ones on this end blamed the ones on that end. And I went to both ends and found out that both ends was to blame. Because the man on that end said, I didn't do it because I felt like the brethren up there didn't care, so why should I care? So I come up here and the brethren said, well, I didn't do it because I felt like they didn't care about it and wasn't going to do nothing about it. Why should I care? But you know what it was? It was the devil using both. That's what it was. I thank God for a man or a woman that I can take and get them to help me with a cause. Get them to do something for God that doesn't always have a lion in the street. I write songs, for instance. My wife was mentioning this to somebody yesterday. It was in a conversation talking about purchasing some property. I write songs, as you very well know. Okay, now I depend on Brother Taylor and the sister back here and her husband, Brother Ron and his wife. I depend on them to work out the notes on those things. Not because I can't do it. I've wrote sheet music. I've wrote notes. But I can't do that and do the other things too. There's a lot of things I can't do, and God sends me people that can do those things. So I'm dependent on them. I look to them to do it. If every time I call on them for a music sheet, there's a line in the street, they won't be worth 15 cents to the kingdom of God or to me. Not worth 15 cents. If year after year they do that, and every time they've got an excuse, I don't need them because they're a burden to me. All they do is take up my time when I could have used that time by getting somebody that would have done it. But they take up my time. Like I told Brother Antlin, some of them, I said, don't put anything into the shop off of this boat under the control of a carnal-minded person. I said, the Bible said they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. I'm paying $175 a day to dry dock. I said, and then some carnal-minded man gets a head off of a generator. I said, and then he's full of excuses. And I said, we can't get it back. And I have to sit here and pay that. And he'll charge me two or three prices. Well, it happened just exactly that way. They want $500 to do a head, and they got it. And now our time has run out. I said, our time will run out, and we'll still be sitting here. Our time run out, and the man said he lost the number, or he didn't get the number right, or the brother didn't give it to him right, or something. You follow me? And he wants $500 to do him besides. Well, I'll pay another $175. See, the man used up my time. When I could have gotten somebody else. I know somebody else that's religious, that seems to love the Lord. At Port St. Joe, that we could have got through them and maybe got it done. That is, to the extent that they've already told us, they may even take a tax write-off for some things right now that we need. They're a big operation. Build big boats. You understand what I'm saying? Don't take up my time. Don't use my life up. Don't use your brother's life up. Don't use your life up. Don't be foolish. and then come back and say, I'm sorry. Let us go on to be perfect. Paul said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. The third time. It's time that we had some perfection. It's time that we quit being children. It's high time that we quit sinning against God. It's time that we got out of the wilderness. It's time that we decided that we've got to be upright people and pay our bills to them natural people out there. Oh, we don't have any part or lot with God. That we've got to be of a good report of them that are without as well as these that are within. It's time that we quit dropping in pennies in the penny mart and get out into business and realize that you've got a world to evangelize, that you need to be laboring to give, to share with God. You say, give it to you, Brother Pike. I could care less for it. Give it to somebody else. Take it somewhere else. I got plenty. God's making my cup to run over. Take it somewhere else if you feel like that. But to them that fail to give it to this work, or fail to give it to the operation that's here, then I praise God for it. We need it. But the other we don't need. So then, I want somebody that will do something. What good is a wife that won't do anything? She never washes any clothes. She never cooks any meals. She never watches after the children. She's just a grumble and a complain all the time. What good is a person like that? I wouldn't want a wife like that. I'd rather be away from it where I could have a little peace. What good is a preacher that comes in here that complains all the time? What good is he if he ain't doing nothing? If he's got just complaints, if the wife has got just complaints, if the husband has got just complaints, if the children have just complaints, if God has just complaints, then we ought to listen at him. We ought to reason together. We ought to settle the thing. But just something just to go on all the time. You never know what's going on. You never get anything done. It's just a mumble and a grumble. Who wants to be with that? I don't. That's why a lot of times I leave Bethlehem when they just get in a stew and they ain't going to listen, they ain't going to do nothing. I say, okay, Betty, I'm going off for a day or two, and when they get hungry, they'll eat. I said, they'll come back and they'll eat. Like God said to Brother Branham, go west, the people ain't going to eat. But when they got hungry, he come back, they eat. When you go to an area and you preach, if they are hungry, they'll eat. And let me tell you this, folks. There's been a great revival that has swept through the world. It swept through the land. And people have had a chance to hear the gospel. Because God has given all of them a chance to hear the gospel. And they were enthusiastic about it. They ran after it. But after they sat under it for a while, they decided it didn't fit what they wanted to do. So they cast it off, they turned it off, and they went back to the world. But see, God is through with them people. They're in a reprobate mind. He'll never give them a revival again. They're through. Somebody said, well, he'll just give another revival. He'll never give a man or a woman another revival that comes to the truth that won't accept it. Never will they get another revival. See, their revival is over. That's gone. That's the end of the trail for them. They won't never. See, like a man, I saw a man that's affiliated with this place right here. He come to me in a vision the other night. And he said that he had done all right in backsliding and the different things. He said he had done all right until the last time he said he had blasphemed the Spirit. And he was cut off. You see, God has given a revival, but they blasphemed the Spirit. They've been turned over to reprobate mind. That's why you have the corruption that you have in the world today. That's why the homes are broke up and the mothers and daddies can't get along and the children are out in the world doing the evil things that they're doing. It's because God has forsaken them in that they forsook Him. He said, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You leave me, I'll leave you. You resist me, I'll resist you. So then the world out there today has had their revival. And now they're going back to whatever they want to do. They're in their religious way of life. They're doing the things that they want to do. And God is fixing to call the church and call all of these people into the judgment. But folks, let me tell you, you are my children here. Those that hear my voice, that honor me. Jesus said, my sheep follow me. You're my children. Are the voice of God wherever it's heard through His body or through His membership or through His ministry. You are His children. You are the sheep of His pastor. And God expects you to honor Him and to love Him and to be perfect before Him. To walk perfect. He said, Abraham, walk perfect before me. Don't just walk before me, Abraham. He said, walk perfect before me. See, God expects you to walk perfect before Him.
No matter what you have to deny, who you have to leave, wife, children, substance, houses, home, father, mother, whatever, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Whatever it is, you are kin to the flesh and you're kin to the world. Come out from among them people and be a separate people. He said, and I'll make a great nation out of you. Well, that is to say, I'll make you a part of my great nation. So this is what I'm saying. Are we going to spend our lives in repentance? Are we going to spend our lives in backbiting? Are we going to spend our lives in negligence and unconcern? Or are we going to do something for God? Well, I've tried to do something for God, and sad to say that I failed in many ways. And that I've been negligent in many ways. Though I tried not to be with all of my heart, even down to my very thoughts. All my life, I've tried, so help me God, that all of my life since I've been a Christian, I've tried to make every thought right. That's the truth, so help me God. I have tried to make every thought that I've ever thought for the last 20 years or whatever it's been, 25, 30 years. I've tried to make it right. And that's the truth, and I hope God will kill me before I open my mouth again if that isn't true. Now, did you make every thought right, Brother Pike? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid that Satan took advantage many times in what I was doing and what I was thinking to cause me to deviate or to sidestep the way I should have been thinking or the way I should have done. But, beloved friend, I tried with my heart to the fullest extent. I tried. See, because I want to be perfect before God. I want to be perfect before God. The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. God expects you to be perfect. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He expects you to be perfect. So we bear with you as children, 34, as feminine, 64, but we desire a masculine way of life as the image of Christ, 100-fold, body, soul, and spirit. All right, I want you to stand with me. We're not going to say anything about the revelational side of it. Now the thing is, we are back. And we are talking about Jesus all over again. We're here to do something for Christ. And you come to be with us. Now, I don't know what you've been doing while I've been going to and fro, doing the things that God commanded me to do in His behalf of His kingdom. I don't know what you've been doing. You may be going to and fro too. I hear some of you went to visit relatives, and some went one way and some went another way. Without a vision, the people will idle. Without a vision, the people will frolic. Without a vision, the people will drift. Without a vision, the people will perish. If you don't have something to occupy your mind, that is something spiritual, you're going to occupy it with something else. The devil's got something he'll share with you. And by the token of that, you'll be able to occupy your mind. So, I don't know what you've been doing. I don't know what kind of services you've been having. I don't know who's been preaching to you. I don't know what you've been taught. But I do know one thing, you have not many masters, one, even Christ. Paul said, I've espoused you to Him as a chaste virgin, that you might be found in His presence without blemish. And if you go aside to anybody else or anything else, then are ye harlots, and then are ye bastard children. Whereas I say this to you, I don't know what it'd be worth to you. But the other night I had a vision, and I mentioned the brother's name a few minutes ago that I had this vision of. But it came to me. I was in the house where his wife was. And I supposed that he was going to be disturbed, as a man ordinarily would do. Because I was in the house and his wife was in that house. And he came to the door. And it looked like it might be getting night. But he was under pressure from the authorities and more or less fleeing from the authorities. Whereas in this house, my wife was there apparently, and she and this woman was talking in the other room, and so was a brother that is here with us, that is not right now, but he's here at the church. And this individual felt that I should reverence him as a great prophet, whereas the vision showed that there was an air about him that should be reverenced. But anyway, he wanted to take it in a domineering way. So I went right up to him and right up to his face, as Paul said, blaming Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, though Peter was a great man that raised the dead. And I told him, I said, brother, let me tell you something. I said, first of all, I called his name. I said, that's you. I said, but as far as me having any fear of you, I don't have any. Not any at all. And I began to tell him just exactly what God expected out of him and what would happen, and he backed off immediately. I mean, immediately he backed off. And then he raised his voice and he began to prophesy. As he began to prophesy, he prophesied against the brother that comes to this church that we're speaking of. And was saying, thus saith the Lord. He was telling the brother. He said, get away from that woman that you're trying to start a love affair with. He said, get away from her. Stay away from her. And then he turned as though he was going to prophesy against me. But instead he began to prophesy in the behalf of my life. And with favoritism. You know, bringing out visions and bringing out illustrations, I do it a lot of times to make a point or say that, as we say, to get something over to you. There are some that are among you to begin with. They're not right with God. They're not right with God. And then there are those that are among you that are right with God. So then, this particular man, as far as I know of him, though I've told him, I said, I think you're a little bit too free around women. You talk too much to them. But never, even in that, have I ever felt a lust spirit on the man. Never, at any time. But there's one thing the man's bad about doing. He'll get with this person, and he'll go over here, and he'll get with that person. Then he's got some kind of religious program here, and he's got another religious program over there. Or he's going to do another thing with this man over here, or whoever. And it could very well have meant that one thing that we was referring to a little bit ago. If you are not given to one message, one doctrine, espoused to one husband, as to one understanding, and if you run around after all kind, then are you whorish people. And you are the great whore rather than the loving bride of Christ. And this brother, having done those things, it tore him up when he heard the vision. He said because he felt like that's what it was, just going to these other places and with these other people. He felt like that's what it was. Whereas in the vision, it sounded like there was hope for him. Now, so then, folks, you need to think this thing over. If you are a spouse to the word of the revelation of Christ Jesus, then you need to love it with all of your heart, and you don't have room for anything else. And if this isn't the right thing that I have exposed to you or that I have shared with you, then you need to leave Bethlehem. You need to leave Brother Pike. You need to get away from this thing, and you need to do something to find the right thing, because you are bound for an eternal stay somewhere, either in hell or in heaven. So, as Paul was caught up into paradise even before he departed the body in death, as we would say, it means that all you've got to believe is the word, and all you've got to do is to believe, and you can go right on. You don't have to wait for no rapture. You don't have to wait for no nothing. You can go right on into paradise, just like Paul did, Jesus did, Enoch did, Elijah did, or whatever. Now, as to your bodily redemption, you've got to believe for the body just like Enoch did. You've got to do it. That's why Paul said, I can't tell whether in the body or out of the body. He did know that he had been showing the life of Christ and going through the sufferings of Christ. Therefore, he received the benefits of Christ. I seek to know then the fellowship of thy sufferings, being made conformable to thy death, that I may know then the power of thy resurrection, that is in the great things. Most people have no relation with God in spiritual things because they don't suffer with Him. He said, if you suffer with me, you also reign with me. When you subject yourself to suffering, then you start reigning with Him. But people don't like suffering. Somebody said, well, you can't suffer if you ain't sick. That's not the kind of suffering He's speaking of, though it might be a sickness that you suffer with, as it was Job. But He was speaking of a self-denial. A lot of people ain't going to deny themselves of nothing like the little widow did. None of those things will they deny themselves of, because they're not going to try to encounter anything. You know, some of the women that are standing here right now denying themselves of their companionship with their companions, in the sense that they're gone off and they're going to be off for a week or more. down at the boat. Let me say one more thing in closing, and this will help you. It's like Brother Larry Allen, which I think is a fine man, and also Willie Hope, which is also a fine man. They took a notion to go down the boat, but I didn't tell them to go down the boat. But they took a notion to go down the boat. They knew something was to be done. So I didn't say anything to discourage them. But I thought, now, Lord, if they're not careful, Satan is going to take advantage of their willingness. Not coordinating through leadership, they're going to go down to the boat, and they're going to be wore out and have to come back home just about the time that I need them. When if they would wait, I'd send them at the right time. So they went down to the boat. When they got down to the boat, they were done whatever. Wasn't much to do because the boat was still in the water. And they worked around, more or less just piddling here and there as the rest. And when I got the boat pulled down to the dock, and when we started to go dry dock, they said, we got to go home. Are you listening? They were not ugly. They were not haughty. They were not trying to forsake me. It didn't even occur to them what they were doing. I said, go home. I said, yeah, we got to get on back. And good and well, because they'd been there about a week or something. They needed to have gotten back. And I said, look, brethren. And then I explained to them the thing that I explained to you about what they had done, how Satan had took advantage of them. I said, right now is when I need you. Right now, and you fix the lead. And when they heard Dad, of course, they called home. They made arrangements. They got in there, and they've been like men. They've worked and been some of my best help. When they saw how easy Satan had taken the advantage of them, folks, that's the way you do. That's the way you do. You work it out in your own mind. You do a thing, and you get there before God gets there, and you find yourself carrying a load that wasn't of God at all, and you're worn out when it comes to carrying His load. All right, let's just sing this little chorus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it with me again now? All we'll give glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Let's sing it like this now. And we'll give all our service to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. Then we'll give our services to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. I want to say again, I appreciate your services and your willingness. If you do this thing willingly, you have a reward. If you do it grudgingly out of constraint, you're really wasting your time. So let me say this. I appreciate all of you coming to the church, and that with a regularity, and helping us, and that with a regularity. And I'm praying for you, and I know that you're praying for me. And trust that everything will work right, because we should be grateful for our visitors and the families. And we should be grateful even for our enemies, because they're ordained for a purpose. Every purpose, you know, is of God. And whatever they're ordained for, it makes no difference. We should be glad that they are working in the purpose of God. Let's just bow our heads together. Tonight is another service. Sometimes people just come to the morning service and they don't feel they have need of a night service. Whereas I can understand, maybe you can't come like you'd like to. Some of our folks coming out of Crawford, it's very difficult for them to. Maybe the women folks especially, to make their companions understand in that they come and they're away from home too much, you know. So they kind of have to share and share alike. But on the other hand, there are those that could come with a regularity and should come every time the doors is open or every time they get a chance to worship God. And they don't come. See, this is bad, folks. I've got some living on the campground. They're very irregular. Sometimes I see their wife and won't see them for a number of times. And I wonder why. I wonder why their wife should come and them stay at home. I wonder why. Really, there are times that you might be weary and you might miss a day. But ordinarily you should be here. Glad to see Sister Bullard and him here. I just noticed, oh, well, Larry's here not. I hadn't seen Larry. He is not here. We're glad to have these folks with us. I think Sister Bullard called Betty while she was down in Appalachia. If you love the Lord, then have a will to do something for Him. And if you have the will of God in mind, you'll do something. For the Bible said, as you've had a will, have a performance. If you're not having a performance out of your life, then you're wasting your time. You need to do something. You say, well, when? Beginning right now. Not day after tomorrow, right now. You say, but it's Sunday. That's the best time to do something for Him. You need to fast. You need to pray. You need to study. You need to shut yourself up in your room. You need to go. You need to testify. You need to preach. You need to labor. You need to give. You need to help. You need to encourage. You need to do something. You need to look more like Jesus. You need to act more like Jesus. You need to take your wealth, for God has given you great wealth. He's given you spiritual wealth and He's given you natural wealth. And you need to take your wealth and you need to do something for God. You don't need to cut a chunk of it off like a number of these fellows that we've given to that went out there and squandered it, used it up on the flesh, and they're right back where they started. And all they did was squander away that was your labor. You don't need to do that. You need to have some understanding and some control as to oversight. Okay, folks, while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs, if he will, to come up and pray the closing prayer. And you consider me now. You consider these things. Let's be adventurous for Christ. Let's do something for Christ. Let's really get down to business and do something for God. If you're not doing anything, let me invite you to help us at Bethlehem. We need all the help we can get. And if you are doing something for God, then if it's truly for God, it's righteous, let me bid you Godspeed in it, that you do it and go to it. And if I can help you in any way, I will. I will.